All right, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Last couple of months I've been doing Sunday school. We've been going through the life of David, and we're going to continue that this month. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Start reading in verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears, and now my shepherds, and now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake unto Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break every man away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and given unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. And they were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while that we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master, against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. And Abigail made haste, and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of grapes, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down to her, and she met them. Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing is missing of all that pertaineth unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell down before David on her face to the ground and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing, which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. And because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But thy soul of my Lord, the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as of a middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, then shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said unto Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. And so David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go in peace to thine house, and see, I have hearkened unto thy voice, and I have accepted thy person. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson, the other classes that are meeting right now, Lord, that you would bless us. Help us, Lord, to know your word better, not only just in knowledge, but help us, Lord, to live the things that we read. Lord, please help us that this word might change the way that we live, that we'd be more like you. Lord, get honor and glory. Everything that's done here today, both today and the preaching hour to come, and the Lord's Supper tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's an incredible drama. I usually don't read that many verses, but since you guys aren't carnal Christians, your attention span is a lot longer than the average person, so I didn't mind reading all of that. But it's an incredible drama that's taking place here. You see, as we've been going through, David's not king yet. We haven't yet even got to the part of David's life where he's king. This is the part of his life where he has been anointed king. He knows he's going to be king someday. But Saul, right now, is still king. And David is the one that's actually fleeing from Saul, trying to stay out of his way and doing all kinds of things in the midst of it. And there's all kinds of things that have been happening to David, both good and bad. The Bible says that David is the man after God's own heart. But that doesn't mean that David is sinless. It doesn't mean he's perfect. It means that David has a heart towards God. But you know, having a heart towards God doesn't mean that you're never going to make a mistake, that you're never going to have an error in judgment, that you're never going to get in a bad mood, that you're never going to have a bad day. It just means that when you do find yourself wrong, you take steps to make yourself right. One of the things that we're going to find out here is that, yeah, David got in a pretty angry fit and was getting ready to do something that could have probably hurt him and his men very badly, not only in just physical things, but also in the eyes of the people that he was one day going to lead. And God saved him from it. And one of the reasons why God was able to save him from it was David had a heart that was pliable. And when he saw this, and when he saw the things that were happening, what God was doing to restrain him, you know, he bowed. And same thing when he had later on, you know, you find him in sin with Bathsheba. And when the prophet came and revealed his sin unto him, he said, I have sinned. You know, so David's an impressive man in that he's willing to do what it takes to get right with God. He's not stubborn in the sense that he hardens his neck against God and will not repent. No, David's a good man to follow in the sense that he repents when he sees he's wrong. In this particular chapter, you got three main characters. And one of the characters I'm not going to look very much at. He's pretty much self-explanatory. And that's Nabal. Pretty famous guy, actually. A lot of Christians who've read the Bible know Nabal. And Nabal wasn't a slouch by any means. He's a hard-working man. Nabal was a man who knew how to get things done. He ran a business a very, very large business in wool and selling wool and selling meat. And he had goats and he had sheep and he had shearers that worked for him at certain times of the year. He had to organize all kinds of stuff. You know, ranching is a very hard business to make any good money at. It's not something where you can just by magic make money at ranching. You know, it takes a lot of hard work, and this guy did. He made money. He was very rich. And as far as the world is concerned, Nabal was watching out for his own. You know, when David came up to him and said, hey, look, you know, could you give us a little something? We were out here and we were helping take care of your sheep. You know, Nabal was not obligated. He had not entered into any kind of a contract with David over this. And so in Nabal's eyes, you know, he was just doing what he normally does. And, of course, he rebuffed David and rebuffed his men and caused all these problems. But Nabal, it says there, his wife describes him as a man down there in when she was talking to David back down there in verse 23, starting in 23, and in verse 25, she regards this man of Belial, even Nabal, and he says, as his name is, so folly is with him. You know, she describes him pretty good. Abigail was the wife of Nabal. How they got married, I don't know what happened. Maybe Nabal was like a lot of men. He was really sweet while they were courting, and he put on a good show, and then it wasn't until after they were married. It could have been an arranged marriage where either Nabal or Abigail, neither one of them had had a choice in the matter. Maybe it was arranged by their parents early on. But one thing's for sure, Abigail and Nabal were opposites. There's no doubt that they were. Abigail, it says, was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. And she obviously had some very, very well-trained and well-skilled diplomatic skills with her. You know, she was able to talk. She was able to talk to men without irritating them. You know, she was able to calm people down. She's the woman who stood in between two angry men. Here's Nabal getting ready to destroy himself because of his lack of foresight and his lack of consideration for these men that were protecting his sheep, and probably increased his profit margin because they didn't lose any sheep to marauders while David was protecting them. And David himself, who was bent on defending his name and defending the honor of him and his men. And so there's Abigail right in the middle of those two. And so Abigail is a very impressive character in this particular scene. And some of the things that she says we could study on for weeks and get a lot out of what Abigail has done and said. As David starts out, of course, we've read the passage, so he sends the men over, and it's shearing time. You know, the tables are set. There's all kinds of food out. You know, shearers from all around the country have come to help Nabal shear his sheep. They're all independent contractors, so to speak, all in there for a day's pay and all in there helping. And so he's feeding everybody that's coming. And so everybody that has had a hand and a process in all of the year's profits are down there at Nabal's place right now. And everybody's eating and drinking. They're shearing sheep by day. At night, they're drinking and partying and feasting and having a good time. And the barbecue pits are going 24 hours a day. And there's all kinds of food and there's festivities. You know, it's just a good time. And so, you know, we look at it and we say, okay, David went down there with 10 of his men and he said, look, you know, if there's a little something for us, we'd like to have it. And that's not unreasonable because David was part of this whole process. David kept those sheep just as much as those shepherds did. He protected not only the shepherds but the sheep. So Nabal, the whole time that David was in the wilderness, didn't lose any personnel. He didn't lose any shepherds to thieves muggers or whatever they are, accosters. Can't think of the word right now, but I mean, what's that? Rustlers. Yeah, that's the word I was looking for. And they were, these rustlers, you know, didn't lose any to them. So, you know, David should have got something out of all this. Even though they may not have had a contract going, David was not unreasonable in what he requested. Of course, Nabal's answer really just infuriated David. Now, I'm torn as I give this study because I'm on both sides of the fence. I'm on David's side. I'm like, kill them. Kill them all, you know. Let God sort them out, you know, that kind of thing. Just kill everybody. Really? You've never been there? Come on, man. Yeah, come on. Yeah, your laughs betray you. Nervous laughs. Yeah, the truth is that we're on both sides of the fence. Yeah, we are peacemakers in the sense that, yeah, we try to calm things down. Come on, let's take a deep breath. Let's settle down. But you know, in the heat of the moment, when your name is slandered, when somebody embarrasses you in public, you're not going to get angry and you're not going to get vengeful and you're not going to get mad. That was David's problem. David was just flat out insulted. This had nothing to do with the honor of God. He was not defending Israel at this point. He wasn't defending. Here comes a man who has bent over backwards not to extend his own hand against the Lord's anointed. I mean, he ought to, at this point in time, have learned enough self-control and enough patience to be able to just blow off this slight from Nabal. The truth is the right thing to do? Yeah, it would have been just let it roll off your back. But that's not always what we do. And David started out in a rage. We look at David and we can see very clearly some things. I made a list of things that we should not do when we've been insulted, when our name has been dishonored. Now, when I say this, what I don't want to get the picture of is I don't want to get the picture that Christians are just doormats and anybody can walk over you and destroy your life without any kind of retaliation. You know, there are some times when it's time to fight. You know, there are some times when there are very valuable things that are there to defend. You know, I believe in defending my rights, my property. I believe in defending the lives of my kids and my family. I was at Home Depot one time, and I came out and I noticed a man trying to open the locks on my camper shell. And there's a lot of good people that go into Home Depot, but I don't trust the ones that are bad. And so whenever I go into a parking lot, I always make sure my truck is all locked up. And there he is. And so he's not testing the locks just to admire my camper shell, you know. He wants to know, are there tools inside that thing? And man, I tell you something, it made me mad. Because to me, there is not a lot lower than a man who will steal another man's tools that he makes his life living by. To me, that's something. I got my paint machines and my saws in there, and I may not, you know, make a ton of money, but I make enough to put food on the table and to take care of things, and that's my livelihood. And for him just to steal that, man, you know something? Go steal my fishing poles. Go steal my rifles. You know, go steal something else. And you steal my fishing poles, I won't kill you for it. I'm not going to, okay, fine, we'll replace them, whatever. But, you know, there's just something about that. And lucky for me, the guy bugged out because I started for him and I looked him dead in the eye and I said, "You!" And I started walking right for him. And thankfully for me, you know, because who knows? You accost strangers, you don't know who knows how to fight and who doesn't. You don't know who has the skills to turn you into pretzel and those who don't. And luckily he bowed out. But I'm telling you something, I was steaming. I was fuming. I didn't have a thing stolen, but I was like, you know, and I wanted to hunt the guy down. I wanted to go around the parking lot. I wanted to find the guy. And it took God's Spirit to kind of say, "Brian, you really don't want to do that. You know, settle down, let him steal from somebody, you know." And I'm thinking all kinds of things in my mind, you know. If I get him, you know, if I take him down, then he won't do this to somebody else. You know, some other contractor won't have his tool stolen. And I had to back off. But let me tell you something. That anger can well up in you and it can destroy all reason. Because what if I had gone and then I'm driving around in my truck and I saw him running across the parking lot, so I just kind of tipped the wheel just a little bit, you know, boom, boom, you know, and run over the guy. Yeah, how's that going to look? Yeah, I ran the dude over. What were you doing? I just didn't see him, you know. Yeah, come on, man. They're going to throw me in jail and throw away the key. And you don't take down a man who's running away. You know, the law says that's what you don't do. You know, they spend a lot of time when you get a concealed carry permit. Some of you guys have them. And when you have a concealed carry permit, they spend more time on teaching you the laws than they do teaching you how to shoot. They assume, okay, you should know how to shoot, and they qualify you, but they teach you a lot of time to teach you the laws, because you know what? There are some rules. You can't just go shoot anybody you want to shoot. You just can't go and commit an act of violence against somebody just because you got mad and just because you think you're right. You know, there are some rules. You got, if you carry a gun around, you better have not only the knowledge, but the self-control not to get bent out of shape. I really believe that there's some people in our city right now that should not be allowed to carry guns around. They should not be allowed. You know, if you're given to fits of rage and fits of a lack of self-control, then man, I'm telling you what, you shouldn't have a gun. You shouldn't have anything that could add to that rage. Now David is in this position, and David didn't have a gun, but he had a sword, and he had a sling, and he had a bow, and he knew how to use all of those, and he was bent on destruction. Here's some things to do when you get mad. There's some things that you should not do. Let's put this in the negative. First thing you shouldn't do, and it's exactly what David did, you shouldn't lash out quickly. You know, there's time in almost every instance to go slow. You realize that? Parents, you don't have to spank the kid right away. You know what sometimes is a more effective tool? Is tell them to go in their room. I remember I told one of my sons one time, I won't tell you which one, but it was one of the two, and I looked at him in the eye and I said, "Son," I said, "right now I am so angry, if I hit you, I will probably take your life. I said, go sit in your room until I calm down and pray the Lord that I would calm down enough." And I waited. He was in his room about 4 hours. And can you imagine being a little kid and being in your room 4 hours and knowing your dad's mad enough to kill you? And you're sitting there, you know, David was in this spot. You're reading the Psalms. He said, "Lord, chasten me not in thine hot displeasure." You know, oh man, get somebody out of control. You know, there's almost always time to settle down and take things easy. They came back to David. You look in verse 13. David didn't seek anybody's advice. He didn't take some of the young men that might have had a little wisdom and sit down and decide, you know, how are we going to handle this? The first thing out of his mouth is like, "Gird on thy swords. We're going to go get him." You know, of course, that appeals to our flesh, doesn't it? I mean, who doesn't want to go? I'm telling you what, 9/11 happened. It doesn't matter whether you were a Democrat, a Republican, a Libertarian, liberal, conservative, whether you were whatever you were, with one accord, everybody in the nation was like, go get them and go get them now. Country Western songs were written about that, you know. Let's go do it. Let's go do it now. And of course, you got to, okay, wait a minute. Where's the threat coming from? Who's doing it? You just can't go off hog wild and just kill anybody that you think is involved. But you know, that's what David did. You know, there's an old adage that says you ought to count to 10. I personally, I never get calmed down in 10 seconds. You got to count to 100. Count to 1,000 if you need to. Repeat a verse. Do something. Settle down. You know, we are in a very dangerous age in as far as information is concerned, where you can destroy somebody without very much effort at all. You know, it just takes a little email. How many emails have you hit the send button on, and then as you were sending it, went, oh. Yeah, it's hard to calm down when you got that instant one. I mean, you can get into a lot of trouble with instant communication. Guy got on his phone. I heard it on the radio the other day. Got on his phone and sent a text message and said, "My wife just left, baby. Come on over." And he hit the send button. As he was sending it, he realized it was to his wife's cell phone. You can't take it back. You got to slow down sometimes when you get angry. You know, sometimes it's a good thing just to get out by yourself, go out there and calm down. Most things that are done hasty, you're going to end up getting in trouble. You're going to end up saying or do something. Whenever I've been angry and said just whatever it was I want to say, let me tell you something about that woman back there. You know, she's an incredible woman. And I know her. And I've got the ability to hurt her. And you know, when I say the first thing out of my mouth, sometimes as it's coming out, you know, you're trying to, you know, but it's too late to put them back in, you know. You got that tongue way out there trying to curl it up. You know, and then it's halfway out. Have you ever had something halfway out of your mouth, and then in the middle of the sentence, you're trying to turn the thing? Honey, if you wouldn't have been such a sweet wife. Yeah. Time to slow down. David will teach us that maybe haste, a lot of things bad happen because you go too fast. Almost always time to slow down, take your time, find out what happened. There's a reason in this country why we have such a cumbersome legal process. It is a pain in the neck when you know somebody's guilty and yet they have to go through due process anyway. But you know, that's a good protection. It's a real good protection. I don't want to be in a country where they find somebody who's committed of a crime and hang them right there in the middle of the village 5 minutes after they've been accused of the crime. You know, I want a judicial system that's going to take the time. You know, let's settle down. Let's find out the facts. So don't go quickly. Don't lash out too quickly when you're insulted. Hey, another thing is don't justify your actions or plans of vengeance by using rash statements. You know what he told Abigail as she was walking up there in verse 21? Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good." You know what he's doing? First of all, he makes a statement, "Surely in vain have I done this?" Well, you know, that's a rash statement. Because David's thinking in his mind, everything that I've done for this man was for nothing because of the way that he treated me. But really, was it for nothing? Had they entered into a contract? Did Nabal swindle him out of the pay that he owed him? You know, there was no, at least we don't read of any contract in between the two. There was no money owed. There was no debt there except maybe some unspoken debt or just common courtesy in that regard. But, you know, when we get ready for vengeance, what do we want to do? We want to justify ourselves. You get into an accident and the police come on the scene. And I just feel sorry for police that have to take statements. There's these two people, both their cars are crumpled up, and as their cars are all crumpled up, they're taking the statements, and he came barreling out of that side street at 90 miles an hour. Not the fact that there was only this much skid marks, you know, but 90 miles an hour, and he did this, and he did that, and then the other person's doing the same thing. Yeah, I was just sitting there minding my own business. Have you ever had, I don't know, those of you that are police officers, have you ever had anybody making a statement? I was driving so fast and so aggressive that I could not keep control of my vehicle, and a person pulled in front of me, and in my anger and rage, I rammed him and pushed him off the road and then swung over and hit another car. No, you don't do that. Man, my brakes went out. I must have lost something somewhere. My steering, it didn't work right, you know? Everybody's got a halo on when it comes to doing something bad, you know, coming to try to justify your actions. And, you know, that's just something that we've done. But you got to look, number one, when he says, "Surely in vain," let me ask you a question. Was his kindness misspent? Yeah, Nabal may not have appreciated it, but we already heard the statements from the young men who were keeping the sheep, and they very much appreciated it. And they were conversant with them in the field. How much you want to bet that as those young men are keeping the sheep, some of David's men are hungry, that somehow some of the sheep from that fold didn't just quietly end up in David's hands? Could be. You know, I'll bet they took care of each other. You know, the lesson for us is a kindness. It's not misspent. It's not wasted. So don't get bent out of shape because you do something good for somebody, and then that person doesn't do something good back to you. You know what you ought to do? You ought to do what's good and what's right regardless. Husbands and wives could learn that. Yeah, you be kind to your husband. Husbands, you be merciful to your wives. not looking for their appreciation to return unto you, but just because that's what someone's supposed to do. You know what a husband's supposed to do? A husband is supposed to take care of his wife, whether she appreciates it or not. That's your job. And the thing is you're going to evaluate yourself by other people's reactions. You're going to try to say, okay, this was a good thing that I did because they received me favorably, or it was a bad thing I did because they didn't appreciate it. No, you know, if it's a good thing to do, it's a good thing to do, regardless of whether they give appreciation back or not. You get to justifying yourself, so you start stretching the truth and bending things out of shape. That's the thing that you should not do when you're insulted. You know, all they did was insult David. There was no physical harm done whatsoever. And David was no better or no worse before or after this incident. He had the same things he had before, the same situation he had before. He just didn't get that something extra. So don't try to justify your plans or your actions. What was it that he said when he was strapping on his sword? Before he put his own sword on, he told his men, he said, get your swords on. You know, this is another thing that you should not do when you're insulted, is start involving other people in the process. Isn't that what we do? We want to get allies. You're mad, so you want your allies. And your first allies are always those in your own house, aren't they? So you're mad. You're steaming. You come home and you're sitting there with your family, the ones that love you most, the ones that support you most, and you start building your case with them, don't you? I've seen people go around the church building their case, making their alliances, you know? Don't think that war just happens on the foreign field. It happens inside churches among people that love each other. And families, close-knit families. And so that's what David did. David started involving somebody else. I tell you what you should not do when you're insulted. You shouldn't start blabbing it around to everybody. Did you see how he treated me? Did you see I don't deserve that? That wasn't good for me to do. You know, that wasn't good for them to do. And you start building your case. You know what? Leave other people alone. If you got to deal with something, deal with something. You know, that's the hardest thing in the world about us, though. Because when we're building a case for our vengeance, we do. We want other people behind us so it doesn't look like we're all alone. And it's hard sometimes just to close the mouth, not to spread it around, take it to the Lord in prayer, whatever you have to do, walk it off, take that person out for a cup of coffee, I don't know what you have to do, or simply just go out and pray until it doesn't bother you anymore. But whatever it is, you know, if you're mad, don't start infecting other people with your anger and your malice, because they may not see it the way you do. Lindell taught me a valuable lesson when it came to marriage, when I was going through his marriage classes early on before Judy and I got married. And he took us through the scriptures, and a lot of them I already read. But you know, he taught me something valuable. He told my wife, he sat right there and he told her, he said, "You look, when you got problems, don't come home, don't go home to mom." He told me the same thing. He said, "Don't go home to your mother when you got problems." Boy, that's a good thing. Man, I'm telling you something. Because the mother-in-laws, I love my mother-in-law. But boy, if she thought I was mistreating her daughter, she'd come get me, wouldn't she? She'd have to get a ride because she don't drive. And she'd have to have somebody help her up the walk because she's using a cane right now. But she'd get me. That woman, she would get me. I'm telling you something. So if I mistreat her, I'm glad. She hadn't told you guys anything, has she? Okay. But yeah, what parent wouldn't? What parent wouldn't get mad if their daughter comes home and some bozo has been mistreating her and treating her bad and making her life miserable? Yeah, my daughter's going to grow up one day. I don't want it to happen, but it's going to happen. And same thing, you know, I pray every day, a godly man. Lord, give her a godly man. But you know something? You start involving others. And then there's something interesting about husbands and wives is they make up, don't they? They make up. They get happy again. And then the mother-in-law and the father-in-law are still steaming. You see, because the information that you share in your vengeance and in your anger and in your bitterness, You are going to frame the situation worse than what it is. And you are going to demonize that person so that the person who's listening to you doesn't have opportunity to think any good of that person at all. And then you've infected somebody else who is also going to be in a rage. And where does that end up? They're going to go infect somebody else. And before you know it, there's somebody in the midst that's having all kinds of problems and they don't even know what happened except somebody got mad at them and started doing this and started infecting others. David, don't bring your men into this. If it was a case for the honor of Israel, if it was a legitimate battle, go for it. But David never should have done that. It's a lesson to us. By the way, he also said that God do more to the, how does he say that, to the enemies of David, if by the morning light there was a man remaining. Doesn't say he was going to kill the women. It says he was going to kill the men. Well, thank you, David. Appreciate you being merciful and sparing the women. You're just going to deprive the women and the children of their husbands, and you're going to deprive them of their livelihood, and you're going to send not only the men that you kill, but the women and the children and the mothers-in-law and those that are elderly that depend on their income. You're going to send them all to the poorhouse too and make their lives miserable and just tear up all kinds of things because one man insulted you. I tell you, the principle of vengeance is you usually go for more than what you possibly can justify taking. There is no reason why David should have began to go after all of those hard-working men that were just trying to do their job and make a day's wage. You can't blame them for working for Nabal. Hey, look, I've worked for Nabal before. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that says Christians can only work for Christians. I've worked for people that believe in Satan. But that's true. I've worked for people who worship, not necessarily in the teenage satanic bit, but more, I won't get into it, but really weird person. But I've worked for them. I've worked for Muslims. I've worked for Jehovah's Witnesses. I've worked for Catholics. I've worked for different races of people. And to me, whoever I work for, if I go in and change a light bulb in somebody's house or paint a wall, to me, they're worth the honor because they hired me. And so for that present time, they're my boss. It doesn't mean that I'm wicked because I work for them. So if somebody got mad at them and then said, I'm going to get their house painter too. I'm going to raise my hand. I said, man, what did I got to do with this? You know, there's sometimes as a house painter, when you're working on the inside of houses, you got to resist the fact because they want you to be a counselor. They find out you're nice and articulate and you speak English, and they actually want to get you in on the inner workings of their family. Well, my husband, you know, I had a lady pike up a chair and set it down while I was painting baseboards and start explaining things, what's going on with her husband. I said, ma'am, I said, do you have a pastor? Well, yeah, I got a pastor. I said, well, make an appointment today. I said, think about this. You are confessing your sins to a house painter. Tell me that's not strange. Yeah, maybe I wore a white collar that day. But I'm telling you something. Don't go take it out on people that have nothing to do with it. You're mad at your boss? Don't go home and yell at your wife. You're frustrated because of something's going on in your life? Don't take it out on the kids. Don't kick the dog just because he won't get up quick enough and get out of the way. Dog didn't do nothing to you. He just does what a dog does. You know, it's not his fault. But isn't that the case? You know, some of those people out there, road raging, driving up and down 410, 90 miles an hour, cutting in and out of cars and flipping people off and doing all that. Do you really think they're personally mad at all those people? No, they have let their anger get out of control and they have let their vengeance go out and touch somebody else. They hadn't, and I know you've done it before. I remember one time I was angry and mad, and I won't tell you who it was or what it was, but I was stewing over it. And this poor sales girl at Walmart had no clue what she was getting involved in. And so I asked her, I said, ma'am, where's your, I forget what it was, department I was looking for, but I asked her for a particular department, and she was like, oh, let's see. What department would that be? And she just, I said, well, ma'am, you don't know your own store. You don't know your own department. You're in charge of telling people where to go. And she about lost it. The poor girl got tears in her eyes. And I saw right away. I'm like, oh, I said, never mind, ma'am. I'm sorry. And I walked away. And I was letting my frustration. And she was just there. She was in the line of fire. You got to go get off by yourself, angry person. Get out by yourself. You're prone to vengeance. You're prone to irritation. You're prone to anger. I'm telling you something. Get it under control before it hurts somebody. Go to the Lord, repent of your sins, and get it under control before you hurt somebody. Look at verse 17. We're not even going to get to Abigail today, are we? Look at verse 17. Where am I? Oh. I was in the wrong chapter. Chapter 25, verse 17. He said, now therefore, know and consider, the young men are talking about Nabal here. Know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. You talk about being in a dangerous spot. You know what Nabal, his reputation was? You can't even talk to this guy. That's sad. That's sad when a man won't listen to reason. That's sad when you can't even approach somebody about some sort of a defect in their character or some lapse in their behavior, something that they did wrong, an offense that they have, without that person immediately getting defensive and starting to defend himself and make up all these things. You know something about David? We mentioned it at the beginning, and it's to his credit, this man was approachable. Didn't say that any of his young men were trying to reason with him and try to slow him down. They, of course, they're young men, you know? What do young men do that are trained for battle? They want to go fight. And they're ready, you know? Their testosterone is flowing, and they got energy, and they've got all this youthful exuberance, and yeah, okay, you want to kill them? Come on, we'll kill them all. We're with you. You know, they were just doing what young men do. You know, that's why you make infantrymen out of young men. You don't take a bunch of old geezers and try to make an infantry unit out of those, because those guys are going to be sitting behind the hill and saying, you know, if we do that, that could hurt. I could charge the hill, but I won't get up tomorrow. You know, and they're thinking about all these things. You get a young man, and all you got to do is get him all pumped up and yell at him a few times and go, ah, ah, and this kid's all excited, you know, go, ah. Yeah, that's why young men make good infantrymen. They'll charge anything. They'll do anything. But David was approachable. Because see, we find an incredible conversation take place between him and Abigail. And Abigail began to reason with him. David, it could not be said of him that a man cannot talk to him. You know, is that you? Is that your testimony? Do you get bent out of shape when somebody tries to tell you something? Are you so good that somebody can't mention something to you that you're doing? I remember the other night, Bill preached a message on pride, and it was that night. I mean, I'm thinking, I'm going, yeah, amen. Oh, that's good. Those principles are good. Those things are right on, you know. Take rebuke from anybody. My son, don't get a son around driving age. Because he looks at that book, and then he looks at you. He sees what the laws say, and then he sees how you drive. He's like, Dad, that's illegal. You could go to jail. Son, right now you shouldn't say anything. It's a matter, Dad. You can't take rebuke. Yeah, see, I don't think many of us live in one of those Leave It to Beaver worlds, do we? Aw, gee, Dad, you know. Nah, this is the real world. But in my spirit, I'm like, this little punk ain't even got his driver's license yet, and he's telling me how to drive, when I should have said, son, that was wrong. What Dad did was wrong. And I should try not to do it again. And that would have been the proper response. Problem with... I'll go home and talk to him about it today. But be approachable. Because you know, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you need to be slowed down. You're out of control and you can't slow yourself down. You are flat. Your emotions are too high. You're too angry. You're too excited. You're too full of whatever it is that you're full of. And somebody else has to slow you down. People get hurt if you don't stop. Sometimes a police officer does something so innocently as turning on his lights and try to pull somebody over. Next thing you know, that person's gone, and you got a high-speed chase across four counties with destruction in the midst. Let me tell you something. You're prone to run. You're prone to not listen to people when they tell you something. Man, you gotta slow down. David, he was a man who just stopped and just slowed down a little bit and allowed somebody to reason with him. Would you give somebody the opportunity to do that for you when you're angry? Sometimes it's your wife. Sometimes it's your husband. You know, thank God for wives who will say, honey, settle down. It's not worth it. Thank God for brothers. I'm telling you what, brothers, sometimes we're born for adversity and we're there for you when you get out of control. And you're there in Colorado Springs and yeah, you know what? Something else, you know. Thank God for brothers who can kind of just drag you back. Come on, brother. Come on. You know, I'll tell you something. I'll tell you the reason why. It's because God's character ought to be pulsing through our veins. And you know the kind of God you serve? The kind of God who would give Jezebel 20 years of space to repent. And how did David know that if he just didn't hang on a little bit, that God would have either resolved it, or God may have even granted to Nabal repentance? How would it have been if at the moment David darkened that door and laid his sword to the back of Nabal's neck, Nabal might have been on his knees praying for God to forgive him for his insensitivity? But by then, your vengeance is too late. You've gone too far. You know, there's a good reason why vengeance belongs to the Lord. Because only the Lord can handle it. You see the Lord going out in destruction? The Lord is never out of control. You see, because the Lord doesn't get drunk and go into a rage. The Lord doesn't get out of control with anger that He can't slow Himself down. The Lord is calculated in everything that He does. And He has a reason for everything that He does. And He is good. And He is righteous. And His character is holy and just and pure. And there is no sin in Him. There's no self-interest. There's none of this junk that's in our bodies. And so when we begin to try to retaliate on our own, it's always going to be a mess. It's always going to be a mess. Let somebody slow you down. 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Look at verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." And the king said, this is David, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. What shall then we say? Wherefore hast thou done so?" You know what David did? David said, let him curse. It might be God told him to curse. This might be God's hand in the matter. Do you think David grew a little bit? You see, it's not that you don't sin. It's not that we run around with halos and that we're perfect and that we represent ourselves as people that never get out of control, never get angry, never lose our temper. But I'm telling you something. The only shame is that you don't grow and you don't learn. If you keep on getting angry and you don't try to learn how to control it and you don't settle down and you don't let the Lord temper your temper and change your spirit, then yeah, that's a shame. But you know, David learned something because he said, you know, just let him curse. It's going to work out okay. You know, how about letting the Lord be your defense? Take the insult. You see, the Lord did. Take the insult. You could let 90% of what happens to you slide off your back with nothing the worse for it in the end. Let the Lord be your defense. I think David's got a lot that we could learn. Next week, as we look, we're going to see Abigail's words and how she reasoned with David. And so today, we looked at an insulted man and what lessons we could learn from that. Next week, we'll learn how to deal with somebody who's been insulted and angry beyond control. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would bless this word. Help us, Lord, in the things that we've talked about today. Lord, that they'd help us and change us and make us more like You. In Jesus' name we pray.